Thank you, Jesus. All right, let's open up to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to continue in this will actually be the conclusion of this brief series that I started. This is the third message in this series on the root of all evil. The title of the message today is The Root of All Evil, Part 3. Now, I want to say this to you, because some people are like, well, you know, Pastor Dan, we need to get into talking about the power of God and the miracle power of God, and absolutely we do. We always do. But I will say this, if there's a root of something in your life, we can talk about the power of God. The power of God can manifest. The power of God can move and move upon people. But if you're still holding on to a root of something, that is, that root will stop whatever the Lord is trying to do in your life until you address it. You know, I'm convinced that this thing that we've been talking about, the root of all evil, and that being the love of money, as you know, from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, that has stopped people from getting healed. That has stopped people from receiving the blessings that the Lord wants to bring into their households. It could even be the salvation of a loved one, that because you're holding hands with the mammon of the world and you are caught into that it has opened a door for the enemy to manifest and to minister and shut a door on God Almighty himself, because you by choice have gone after things that are not in accordance with his word. So this is vital. This getting to the root of what's happening is very, very vital. If we have things growing out in our yard that we don't want in the yard, I've talked about this before, but weeds, if you just cut the top of the weed off, this is not a weed, it's a very nice plant. Thank you, Terry and Linda. But if this is a weed and we just cut it off here, in a little while it's going to start growing again. Unless you get down to the root of it and get it out by the roots, you'll have continued problems over and over. And I think that this love of money, this is a root that needs to be extricated from our lives. Now, let's go ahead and read our foundation. It's verse 10 in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It reads this way, for the love of money. Hold on, let's back up to verse 9. You need to see this. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, the Amplified Version reads there, those that covet to be rich or crave to be rich. And boy, that ties right in with verse 10, the love of money. Those that crave to be rich, those that covet to be rich, that is in the truest sense a person who is in that place of loving the material things of this world more than they even love God. So they that covet to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare. Now you see, he's not coming against being rich. He wants us to be well supplied for. He just doesn't want us craving and coveting riches. He doesn't want us loving money. He wants us loving him, and when we love him and seek him first, then all the things we have need of come to us. And folks just don't get that. All they see is the things that people that serve God have. And they go, well, they serve the Lord, and look what they have. Look at that, look at that, look at that, look at that. Oh, I wish I had that. I wish I had that. And before long, all you're doing is wishing you had that, and you're not realizing what they do behind the scenes. All you're seeing is what's out in front. This is something people struggle with. They struggle with big time. How can a Christian have all that money? How can a Christian be so blessed like that? They're bound to be doing something illegal or ungodly, don't you know? Well, no. It's really kind of locates a person when they feel like that. That they're really, it's all about the money and the things to them. And so that kind of exposes some stuff that really, that there is a root there when a person is so caught up into the material realm and material things, that's all they can see. and they don't recognize that you can serve God, love God. Joe Hinnix, you and I have had this discussion before, and you can have a lot of money and have things, you just don't serve them. You just don't serve those things. You be obedient to God with whatever you have. And we've had that discussion. We've sat and talked about it right out here in times past. And you know, there are a lot of folks that just struggle with that. Boy, if you have a nice home, or you have a nice car, or you've got dressed nice or whatever, which I dressed up for today, Pastor John, you know, yeah. Pastor John's looking good. Pastor Dan's the one that looks, yeah. But anyway, thank you, Jesus. But if you have nice clothing and you have any wherewithal, that you can't serve God and have nice stuff. You can't serve God and drive a nice car. You can't serve God and do this, this, or this. And my goodness, if you have more than $500 in your bank account, what's going on with you? $500? You know. But come on. We serve the Lord, and the Lord is good to his word. And the Bible said very clearly, when you have a single eye, we looked at it a week or two ago in Matthew chapter 6. When a person has a single eye, it means they're generous. And the Lord will see to it that every need they have is met. I mean, I just am thanking the Lord. When you're a generous person, you become a magnet for the blessings of God. You have blessings come to you that you didn't even want. You have things happen and present themselves, and you didn't even ask for it. And there it is. It's like, I never asked for that. I'll take it, but I didn't ask for it. I don't necessarily even want it. I had a guy offer me a car one day. It was a pretty nice car, and I actually turned it down because I didn't have anywhere to put it. But, you know, it was one of those things. But, you know, you just live for the Lord, walk in love, keep this all in perspective, and watch what the Lord will do in your life. Don't crave it. Don't covet it. Live for him. Amen. So look at verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, there's the word covet, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many, many sorrows. Now, last week we left off talking about the church at Laodicea. So I want you to jump over to Revelation chapter 3. The church at Laodicea. And all in this context of loving money and recognizing the root of all evil is this coveting after money, after the material realm, we found that the church at Laodicea had an issue with this. Now, they were not interested. The church at Laodicea was not interested. They were not on fire for the Lord and interested in the things that mattered or that the things that the Lord deemed important for them. Now, the church at Laodicea never did anything that to bring disgrace to the Lord, like some of the other churches did, mentioned in the book of Revelation. Some of the stuff that was going on, they didn't have that happening there. So they never did anything outwardly to disgrace God. But then on the other hand, they also never did anything to honor the Lord either. So you had this church that was kind of, you know, it's like the scripture described them, Jesus described them as lukewarm. What's another word for lukewarm? How about apathetic? How about indifferent? Indifference is a very, very dangerous thing. Indifference is defined this way. You might want to write this down if you're taking notes. Indifference is having or showing no interest. Apathetic. You could also throw lethargy in there, or being lethargic, just kind of listless, just kind of, It's kind of like the, I don't care. Hey, man, I don't care. Whatever, you know, that attitude about the things of God. Being indifferent is dangerous. Lukewarm people are indifferent to the things that are important to God. And that's what we find out about the church at Laodicea. They were lukewarm. Jesus even said it, and he talked about how he would spew them out of his mouth. I tell you, I don't really want to know what that's all about, tell you the truth, because I'm not going there. I'm not going to be a lukewarm believer, an indifferent Christian. Mm-mm. That's that, the attitude of an indifferent or a person that's caught up in indifference or apathy is, yeah, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. It's no big deal if I do the word. It's no big deal if I don't go to church ever. It's no big deal if I don't read my Bible. It's no big deal if I don't pray. I received Jesus back when I was a kid, and I know I'm saved. No big deal. The scripture points at that as being indifferent. And I have something against that. Do you, in your heart? You know, when you hear the Lord say that, I have something against you, and he spoke that to churches, but when I hear myself say that, you know, it's no big deal about this. It's no big deal. God knows my heart, that thing. I've got something in me that says that's not good. That's really not good to think that way nor to feel that way. That doctrine of greasy grace, you know, just slip into church, slide right in there. And you ever slide into a restaurant? I've slid out of a restaurant already, I can tell you that much. Yeah, we won't go there. But if you slide into a restaurant, whoa, I think you're in a greasy spoon, man. I think you need to get out. Get out while the getting's good, you know, amen. But a lot of folks have kind of been drawn to that kind of lukewarm gospel, that lukewarm approach. Hey, man, however you want to worship God is your business. And now, wait a minute. The Bible has something to say about how we are to worship him. And so when we start making the rules, and churches that want to make the rules to accommodate everybody, you know, they are that close to getting into some serious doctrinal error. We need to stick to what the word says, okay? I mean, that's really the bottom line. And God does look at your heart. Yes, he certainly does. Hallelujah. And we praise God for that. But indifference could also be described this way, as a casual hardness to the things that are important to God. A casual hardness. Casual hardness. You know. And here I am today, I'm dressed casually, but this is not a casual message. And those of you that are here and those of you that are watching online, you know that we normally don't go like this. But the fact is, the message is still true. Now, I have something about, in my life as a believer, I'm kind of like of this opinion that, you know, I cannot become casual about the Word of God in my life. When you become casual about the Word, you find all sorts of little outs all the time. There's always an out. There's always an escape hatch to escape the rigidity of what that scripture appears to be saying. There's an escape. And all that does is give license to the flesh to live however you want to live, with somebody telling you it's all right. It's all okay. God understands. God understands that, you know, you're a man and you have needs. So, you know, that fornication doesn't apply to you. That's okay. No, it's not okay. Adultery is not okay. Stealing is not okay. Lying is not okay. Well, he just, you know, he's got a vivid imagination. No, he lies is what he does. A vivid imagination. God gave us an imagination. He doesn't want us to abuse it. Amen. So let me ask you the question today. Are spiritual things important to you? Are spiritual things important to you? Really, it comes down to this, you know, lukewarmness or indifference. That's an abomination to the Lord. An abomination to the Lord. Ooh, I mean, I don't want to be caught there. I don't want to be in that position in my life. Now, we talked about the scripture, and I guess we ought to read back, start at verse 13 here. He that hath an ear, this is Revelation 3, verse 13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Well, that's a title right there. Thank you, Lord. I know your works. I told you in the Greek, it literally says he's had personal observation. He sees what you've been doing. I'll tell you what right now. The Lord sees what we do. The Lord sees. He knows your heart, and he sees what you're doing. So, you know, don't try to snow. Snow? Can you weather this time? Don't snow. Don't snow God. You're not going to snow God. You might snow each other, but you're not going to snow God. You know what I mean by that? You're not going to fool him. He knows what you're doing. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you're sleeping. That's not Santa Claus. That's the Lord God. Hallelujah. Amen. So he knows what's happening. And we need to be those that are like, okay, you see what's going on. Verse 15, let's read it. I know your works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, as I said to you, that there were in this city, they were a wealthy city. They had some money. The church here in Laodicea, they were doing fine. Now, there's nothing wrong with the church having money, okay? As we just said, there's nothing wrong with the church having money. There's nothing wrong with believers having money. The problem is they were leaning on their money. And they were depending on their money, and they were not depending on God. They were not consulting him. They were not attempting to walk in a way that they did the things that God deemed as important in their life. And really, it just boiled down to, in this experiment that they had with trying to bring cold water from Colossae, they built an aqueduct and tried to get cold water brought down from Colossae. And then they also wanted to have the hot springs what was the name of the place that had the hot springs? Anybody remember? Hierapolis? Am I right? I think it's right. Hierapolis. Let me check my notes. Yes, Hierapolis. They had hot water at Hierapolis. And the people of Laodicea, they wanted to be able to have the fresh water. They wanted to be able to enjoy the hot springs. How many of y'all have been in a hot spring before, or in a hot tub? Let's say that. But when you find a natural hot spring, and Austin and I went to Hot Springs, Arkansas a few years back, and I'll tell you what, they have little pool areas there, and it's water running out of the rock. It's right there in hot springs, like the downtown area near where the baths were at and all that. And they had a pool there, and you're like, okay, you can touch it. Put your hand there. It's hot water, man. I mean, it's like, whoa, that is hot. Not enough to scald you, but hot. You know? Hot. And in Hierapolis, they had that. And with the hot water, a lot of people would go there. I told you Mark Antony and Cleopatra went there. There were therapeutic reasons why people would go there to get into the bath and enjoy the hot water. So there was healing in that water. The city of Colossae had the really cold, cold, good water. And the people in Laodicea wanted it. So they tried to build this aqueduct. They used their money, they used their ingenuity, they used their degrees, and there's nothing wrong with degrees, but what they forgot was asking the Lord. And so in this, that experiment did not work. By the time the water got there, people would take a drink of it, thought, we've got this, it's a wonderful invention. There's, of course, I mean, the Lord, you know, but the Lord wasn't in this process. They pushed God out in the process. So they got the water and they took a drink of it, and it was tepid, it was lukewarm, but it also picked up the taste of the aqueduct system that they had built, the clay pipes. And however they transported it, it picked all that up, and the Greek word said it tasted putrid. Doesn't that make you want to have a nice meal? Putrid. What are you serving today? Well, I got the main dish is a putrid pie, and with a side order of putrid eggs. You know, putrid, rotten, nasty. This water was nasty. People would take a drink of it, and they actually were vomiting because it was that bad. So the Lord uses that example of what they should have been. That's why he said, I would have you to be cold, to bring refreshing to people, to be so filled with the Spirit that you have a refreshing. The washing of the water of the Word is so alive in you, and you bring that refreshing to people. I would that you were that way. I also would that you were hot, like the water from Hierapolis, and that you were so on fire for the things of God that there was a healing of virtue flowing through you when you pray for people or lay hands on them or speak the word to them, that you bring healing into their lives. I would that you were one, both, hot and cold. How can you be hot and cold? Refreshing and healing. But he said, but you all are lukewarm. And because of that, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Now, what was the cause for the lukewarmness? Here's where we need to pick it up in verse 17. Here's the cause. Here was the cause for their lukewarmness. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. In other words, I've got a lot of stuff, man. I've got all the stuff. I've got a garage full of stuff, a house full of stuff. I've got stuff. I am rich. I've got the money. I've got the stuff. Now, I don't want you to think that Jesus is coming against having stuff again. What was their problem? They said this, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? They didn't recognize that they had pushed the Lord aside. They didn't recognize that they had grown very fond of their stuff, of the money. So here was the cause of this lukewarmness. They had all they needed. They didn't need to consult God. They had lost a zeal. They were just like this foul smell to God now. You know, we are to be a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. Not a putrid, rotting kind of smell in his nostrils. And people think, well, you know, as a Christian, could I be putrid before the Lord? When you start loving money and giving more time to money and obtaining money and things than you do to the Lord, that's what you become. And indifference is the natural byproduct of going that way. Suddenly things don't, no big deal. No big deal. It's no big deal if I don't read my Bible for weeks on end. It's no big deal if I don't go to church. It's no big deal if I don't tithe. It's no big deal if I don't ever witness Christ. It's no big deal. A person that ends up being indifferent or lukewarm doesn't even know it. They don't even recognize that they have slipped over to that place. And again, he is not talking to rich people here in the respect of anybody who's rich and increased with goods. No, he's talking about somebody that was trusting in it. They were trusting in it. And they had given all their attention over to the things of the material realm. And I don't have any need of you, God. Because later on, right down here at verse 20, Jesus is standing at the door of this very Laodicean church and he's having to knock. They had pushed him out of the church. Christians can push the Lord right out of their life. Become indifferent, become apathetic, become lukewarm, and not even really recognize it. It's time to have some zeal again. It's time to get caught up in the things of God all over again. Amen. 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 I mean, this is a serious thing. So their wrong relationship with the material realm was the reason for their indifference. Having a wrong relationship, that's called the love of money. Amen. Now, as believers, for you and I today, if all we ever see in our life, if we view the success that's out there in the world and the answers that the world has to what people deem being successful, and we say, well, you know, if I get the car, if I get the home, if I get the clothing, if I have the jewels, if I get the watch, if I have, you know, the diamonds, whatever it may be, if I have this amount in my bank account, if I do this, this, and this, I have this and this, then I will be successful. You missed it. You missed it. That's not the determining factor. And if you feel that way, then verse 17 definitely pertains to you. Ooh. I didn't want to hear that, Pastor Dan. Well, it's good that you did. Because, frankly, it's something that we have to keep our thumb on all the time. We live in the most prosperous nation on earth. We are believers that have a right to prosper, do well on our journey throughout this earth. But you cannot let the things get a hold of you. You cannot pursue things hotter and faster than you do God. Because if you do, you end up like these people. And I don't want to end up like that, and I know you don't either. So this is a daily check. Now, it doesn't mean you have to live in a lousy house. It doesn't mean you can never own a home. It doesn't mean you can't drive a nice car or cars. It doesn't mean that you have to have zero in your bank account. It doesn't mean that you can't wear nice clothing. It doesn't mean any of that stuff. It's time Christians as ambassadors recognize that we can have all the stuff. We just will not allow the stuff to get a hold of us. We will have it. It will not have us. So you can have a nice home, a big home even. You can have a nice small home if you want. You can have a car or a number of cars. You can dress nice. You can wear nice things. You can have expensive this, that, and the other. Just don't let it get a hold of you. And I would suggest that whatever you buy, you believe God for when you do, because you should not pay full price. Ever. Ever. Because that's just markup is all that is. Somebody that's been in retail as long as you have, you know exactly what that's all about. I mean, well, put a $100 price tag on this blouse, and if you could see the sheet of what they paid for it, it's probably $10. And so when you get it for $25, you still think you're doing really well. And that's $75 off, that's 75% off. And they still made money. Isn't that true? We know the game. Good night. Anyway, let's talk about how to get out of this if a person finds themselves caught therein, and there are varying degrees of having this love of money, this root of all evil entrenched into a person's life. There are varying degrees. Some people are really caught up in it, so much that when they get blessed, they quit church. Quiet as the Catholic Church. It has to be quiet in here. There's nobody here. But you get your blessing, you believe God, you get prayer, and then I don't need God anymore. I got the job. I don't need God anymore. I got the car. I don't need God anymore. I got me a husband, or I got me a wife. You remember in the scriptures, you guys have a wife and you have a husband. I have a wife. So do you. You remember in the scriptures when it said the excuses started coming? The people were invited to a banquet, and the master said, the Lord said, go out and invite them, go on the highways and byways, and go out there and invite people. He invited people, and the one guy came along and said, well, I married me a wife. In other words, I finally got me a wife, and I can't come. And every time I think of that, I think of a big old brass ring in that guy's nose. He'd been led around by his nose. Now that he has a wife, don't lay it off on her. That's what Adam did. He laid it off on Eve. Don't lay it off on her. No, you should say, I will bring my wife and we will come together. Amen. Amen. But anyway, so there are varying degrees, and the excuses are all out there. So we need to just be saying, you know what? It's time to get turned down all over again. Look at verse number 18. And so he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Look at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So zealous. This is an interesting word. And we're going to come back to 18, but I want to jump to 19 for the moment. Talking about the church at Laodicea, how they had let money become their focal point. The word zealous is an interesting Greek word here in verse 19. The Greek word is zelao. Zelao. And it literally means the boiling point. It is warmth of feeling, and it can be good or bad. But the best way to say it, it's the boiling point. He would have us to be zealous at that boiling point. As many as he loves, he rebukes and he chastens. That doesn't mean with sickness and disease. That doesn't mean with poverty. It means to instruct. As many as he loves, he chastens. He will instruct. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. See, we need to reach the boiling point, don't we? In our lives as believers. It's time to get on fire all over again for the Lord. You cannot allow casual indifference to enter into your life. Casual indifference to the things of God won't work. Will not work. We're Christians, but we're people first. Oh, wait, hold it. Hold it. What do you mean? You know, your Christianity should come before your being a person. I mean, what is that all about? What does that mean? Oh, I get it. That's that out where you can have casual indifference to the things of God and not feel bad about it. In fact, you probably want to turn this off if it's starting to get to you, which would be a really sad, you can't, is right. I was impressed that you had pants on today. Oh, I blew it. Man, my goodness. I was going to send you back a text and say, if you're coming out, I expect flip-flops and shorts, you know. But anyway, no. So this getting back to the boiling point, we need to be there. How many of y'all, and I know I've said this, so I think we're all kind of in the same boat. I've said this already. Man, I wish I would. Remember when I was first saved? I remember that when I was first saved, how I was so turned on to the things of God. Have you ever thought like that? And you remember how exciting everything was? You were finding out about stuff that now you take for granted? It was like, man, I was really excited. I wish I was as turned on now as I was when I first was saved. A lot of people have said that. A lot of people out there have said that. Probably every one of us in here have said that. So do we remember what causes indifference? It was their bad or wrong relationship with the material realm that opened the door to that indifference. That's why the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. It will open doors. If you have a wrong relationship with things and you don't keep this all in perspective, look out. Indifference is on its way. You ever get a tracking thing? I ordered a deal the other day and they sent me a tracking. Your package is on its way. Well, I'll tell you what. If you have a wrong relationship with material things and you want this and you want that and you want this and I want that, and all you can do is think about the next thing that you want, your indifference is on the way. That's one you need to reject. Amen? But that doesn't mean that you can't have some wants. Well, the scripture says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, you don't have to covet, okay? And that's what it's pointing at. You don't want to covet things. Again, serve the Lord, the things will happen. Praise God. What's the Bible saying? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, write it down. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So here we go. This is the way how to be zealous and how to experience some true riches. Look at verse 18. I counsel thee to buy, underline or circle the word buy, of me gold tried in the fire. Notice he didn't say, I counsel thee that I'll give you gold tried in the fire. He says that you buy. What does that indicate? There's cost involved. There's cost involved. They were so, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I don't have need of anything. And the Lord is saying, but you don't even realize. You're blind, you're wretched, you're naked. You're putrid, man. And so he goes, so I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. There's cost involved. This is going to cost you something to turn away from a wrong relationship with the material realm. It's going to cost you something. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. He said, and white raiment. Well, that is definitely white raiment the phrase white raiment there points to the glory of God being upon your life. The glory of God, God's glorious presence in your life. That's what the white raiment, the purity and what that is all indicative of. That thou mayest be clothed. You remember in the Garden of Eden? What was the first thing that happened when they were, after they sinned? What did they notice? They noticed that they were naked. So when he talks about being clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear, he's talking about God's glorious presence upon your life again. And that's what people want. When they say, I wish I had that zeal that I used to have and that I was, you know, as turned on now as I was back then. What were they saying? I mean, the glory of God was upon the person's life. They weren't all caught up in the things and the stuff that's out there. And suddenly, you know, this became more important than worshiping God. This became more important than spending time in the Word. This became more important than witnessing Christ. And so he's pointing at this. He's saying, buy of me, gold tried in the fire. So, okay, gold tried in the fire. What he's talking about are right works. Right works. Remember back up here in verse 15, he said, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So he said, I know your works. So I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. In other words, you need some true riches here. You need some works that are godly, works that are in line with my desire for your life. Now get this. I want you to get this. This is important. All right. The white raiment then was to have God's glory back upon your life. And then he says about the eye salve. Do you see that? And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. That thou mayest see what? So you can see the pull of the world and you're hip to it. So you can see what's going on. You can see how the devil laid that there to pull you away from God. You can see how suddenly your attention is on natural things. And it's no longer on spiritual things. You are on the edge of being spewed out of the mouth of the Lord. It's not a simple, funny thing. It's not something that is, well, you know, there's time coming. I'll repent. No, he tells you to repent now. He tells you to repent now. But when you go back up to these works, these good works, make a note of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, talk about the works of wood, hay, and stubble. The works of wood, hay, and stubble, and then he talks about silver, gold, and precious stones. How's it go? Wood, hay, and stubble. You guys are going to make me turn over there now. I didn't write that down. Somebody's quoting it right now. Where are you when I need you? You know, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, okay, wood, hay, or stubble, those, it says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So those works of wood, hay, and stubble are those things that people do without considering what's important to the Lord. They do it with wrong motives. They do it not asking if the Lord would have them to do it. Those work. People say, well, I did all this. Yeah, but I never told you to do that. You ever have somebody come along, I did this. I didn't want that done. Yeah. Well, what are the works of gold, silver, and precious stones? Those things that you do with a pure heart before God. Those are the true riches that you and I will enjoy one day. Now, what is a right work? Back to Revelation 3. I know your works. I know what y'all are doing. So he says, now I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. What's he inferring? What is he pointing at? Buy of me gold tried in the fire. In other words, you need right works in your life. The works you're going after right now are all centered upon you have everything. You don't need God. You don't need me. You don't need to spend any time in my presence. In fact, you kick me right out of your church. So here, how's this play out in our lives? Okay, making right choices. How's this? You have an opportunity to eat healthy food, and you choose the good food over the garbage food. Now that may sound, it may sound like pretty simplistic, but that is choosing to go after the gold. You're making a choice, a right choice. What about this? You're tempted, gentlemen, we're all married. Well, Austin, you're not married yet. So most of us are married, but the younger people here are not. I'm going along one day, and I walk into a business here in town, and a woman starts flirting with me. And, it's like, did I flirt back? Would I flirt back? Would I then try to set something up on the side? Or do I choose fidelity? When you choose fidelity, you're making a choice for the gold. You're going for the gold, right? I'm making a right choice. It can be any area of life. It can be whatever's going on in your life or wherever you happen to be. You make the right choice over the wrong choice. Do I look at that, when I know that's ungodly, it's going to lead to sin, do I look at that or do I make the right choice to go over here? When you make the right choice, you're doing what he's talking about here, but it's going to cost you something. And I don't mean money-wise. It's going to cost, you're going to have to buckle down and begin doing things God's way. Amen? If this is an issue in a person's life and they feel indifference is creeping into their life, it's time to start making some right choices. Stop going after the material things. Stop thinking about material things and start thinking spiritual again. Put the word first. Put the anointing of God first place in your life. Put the peace of God, the peace of Christ, first place in your life. Put what does the word say in front of what's my next desire here? What's the next thing I can buy? Put what does the word say? Get into the word. And you'd be surprised, you start doing that, how the Lord will, my goodness, things will start turning around very rapidly in Jesus' name. Amen. You and I are told to be faithful stewards here in this earth. Now, you can make a note of it in Luke chapter 16, verses 9 through 11, and it speaks of that. But frankly, people have a wrong concept regarding the material realm. And because they have a wrong concept and they have a wrong relationship with it, they open the door to all evil. I don't want to open the door to all evil in my life because I'm thinking about things all the time. Because I've put God on the back burner and suddenly now all I can think about is this thing or that thing. What's the next thing I can get that'll make me happy? You will find out, and if you haven't already, things do not bring lasting peace. Things wear out. Things deteriorate. That brand new thing that was on the showroom floor at the car dealer, go ahead, stand to your feet. That brand new thing, and there's nothing wrong with having a brand new car, but just understand, in time, it's going to disintegrate. Yeah, not if you keep it restored and keep it in a climate-controlled room. You know what? You're going to die one day, and somebody else is going to get that car who may not treat it like that. I'm all for treating your cars right. You know that. But let's just keep the whole thing in perspective. You know, what are the people that you leave whatever you have to, what are they going to do with it? I told Austin, Austin said one day, he said, Dad, you know, I just might tear the house down and start over. I said, no, you're not. No, that's a new home. You're not doing that. It's just a house, Dad. I said, yeah, but it's my house right now. So, and I may put some stipulations on it whenever I do go that you're not going to tear it down. So he said, you won't be here and you won't care. I said, you don't know where I'll be. I mean, I just might be. I might be here a lot longer than you think. Anyway. Let me say this in closing. It's time for us to get on fire for the Lord all over again. Get closer to the one who is the consuming fire spoken of in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. You remember that? Our God is a consuming fire. When you get close to the one who's the consuming fire, suddenly the zeal starts picking up again. The zeal comes back. What is zeal again? The boiling point. The boiling point. I don't want to be this lukewarm, tepid, putrid believer who is more concerned with this, that, and the other and not God. I mean, shame on Christians that end up going that way. And you know what? I'm not going to sit back and say, well, they're just automatically all going to heaven. I don't know that. Being spewed out of the mouth of the Lord, that's horrible, man. Think about it. That's probably not on your daily confession list, is it? You know, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. He'll spew you out of his mouth. No, I don't think so. I don't think any of us are claiming that. Amen. So let's decide that we're going to get all turned around and on fire for the Lord like we ought to be. You say, well, I'm not caught up in the love of money, Pastor Dan. I really don't think I am. Well, praise God. But you know, a person that is allowing indifference to slip in doesn't recognize it. And most of the time, they need someone to go, hey, wake up. It's time to wake up. You that have ears to hear, hear. You that have eyes to see, look. That eye salve for the eyes is a big deal. That you can see what's going on in your life. I like to step back and just take a look at my life. You know, because I've had people say, well, you know, you're a preacher. Well, why are you so blessed? Because I love God. Can you be blessed and love God? Yeah, you better believe that. Amen. You know, and you ought to be is right. You are a king's kid. And you and I've had this discussion before. I know you're still in school over here, but I know that there are great financial blessings coming. And you know, and the Lord knows what he can trust you with. And that'll come. Keep your eyes on him. Both of you guys, keep your eyes on the Lord. I mean, I'm talking to all of us here. But I have a very small congregation today right here. So you two are it. It's either my wife and my brother and his wife or my kid. I'd never call him my kid unless I say kid. No, I don't say that. He's bigger than I am. My son or my niece. So you guys are it. But, you know, it's really keep your eye on the Lord because once all the trappings are there, and now what you couldn't afford, now you've got this high-paying, you know, you're a doctor, man. I mean, now you've got this salary that's way up here, and you can afford stuff that other people can't afford. Cautious. Approach that with great caution and never lose this message that we just talked about today. Because the more you have, the more you have to stay on top of it. You know, I mean, that's why I really appreciate a guy that can have a lot of wealth and help people, just be a blessing to people, not be too big of a man to get out and help somebody change a tire on their car or something, or, you know, help get involved with folks that have need in their life. I think that there's just the Christians need to set the tone for how this goes. We need to be those that stay turned on to the Lord and zealous and, you know, at that boiling point in our Christianity. Come on, let's bow our heads and go before the Lord. Father, we thank you and praise you for this day. And Lord, we expect in Jesus' name that we'll never forget this message. I thank you, Lord God, that we will not be like the church at Laodicea that puts things ahead of you, that puts a love and a desire, a covet, covetousness for money and things in front of you. We'll not have a love for money. We'll not have any covetousness in our life in any way, shape, or form. We will seek first you and your kingdom, your rule and reign in us. And as we do, we thank you that you meet every need. We will not allow evil, any root of evil, through an attraction to things of the world to gain any kind of root in our life. In Jesus' name, we will watch and we will be just dogged, determined to keep the roots and the weeds out of our yard in the name of Jesus, in our spiritual sense, you know. And Father, we thank you and praise you this day in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Come on, if y'all can agree, say amen.